All right, this is part five of our last week of this series we've been on called Minor Notes, Major Noise. Minor Notes, Major Noise. We've been looking at it for the last few weeks. We've been kind of going under the radar, looking at some kind of minor characters in Scripture, talking about some stories and some moments in the Bible, looking at some people in the Bible that we don't always hear about. We haven't been looking at David, haven't been looking at the Apostle Peter. We've been looking at some of the minor characters, some of the background role players, if you will. And what we've been discovering, and I hope you've discovered this with me over the last few weeks, is this. If you didn't get anything out of the last few weeks, get this right here. You do not have to be a major character to make a major impact. Amen, somebody? You do not have to be the guy on the marquee. You do not have to be the main guy to make a big impact. Amen, somebody? We've been seeing all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, God using minor characters to make major impact. I want to say what's up to all of our Red Life family watching online today. So glad to have you guys with us right here in the building. Let them know you appreciate them. Come on, somebody. Let them hear you right now through the mic. You're part of the family. And we decided to go back to doing the live Sunday stream. We kind of have just been experimenting with some different methods, different ways of reaching people and incorporating more of the family who aren't able to be here right now. And so we tried some other things over the last about 8 weeks, and we just kind of decided we're going to go back to the live service stream. So that's available. And so we got people joining in with us from all over the place worshiping with us this morning. Amen. Before I get into my message, the one last thing I want to let you know, one quick announcement is this. Next week, everybody say next week. Next week is Labor Day weekend, I think. Am I right on that? Yeah, it's Labor Day weekend. I always get Labor Day and Memorial Day confused. Anybody get those holidays confused? I don't know how to. But anyway, usually we have like a big picnic or a big get-together, a big cookout somewhere. But we just felt like a little weird to ask like somebody to host that, or like, hey, do you mind if like 100 people show up at your house or whatever during this pandemic? We thought that was probably a bad idea. And so we said, well, what can we do? Because we just felt like, man, I don't know about you, one thing I've missed during these last few months is just getting together and hanging out and doing the stuff we do. Amen, somebody? And so we thought, what can we do? And actually, I think Val came up with this idea in a staff meeting. And so anyway, next Sunday night, what we're going to do, we thought, you know what we can do, is we're going to set up the big blow-up movie screen. We're just going to have a drive-in movie right here in the parking lot for everybody. Amen? So we're going to do that next Sunday night. We're going to get started about 8:30. We're going to start the movie, get started right around that time. And we're going to have the parking lot situated and marked off. So I want to encourage you to plan on coming out and being a part of that. You can get out of your car. You can stay in your car, however you want to do it. And we should be able to keep that pretty safe and distance, but still be able to come together and have a good time. Amen, somebody? So that's going to be next Sunday night. And I want you guys to invite your friends, invite other people to come join. It doesn't have to be just Red Life Church family or whatever. It'd be a great opportunity to bring a friend out. Amen? Amen? So mark calendars for that. It's next Sunday night, 8:30. We can do that right here in the parking lot. All right, man. Let's dig into the Word of God. You guys ready to get into the Word this morning? You guys ready to get into the Word this morning? You're like, yes, please. Quit talking about other stuff. Acts chapter 9. We're going to start reading there. Acts chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses, verse 10 through 18. You can follow along on the screen, or you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. Here we go. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 18. You guys ready for me to read the scripture and pray so you can quit playing? Okay, here we go. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well, and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. God, I pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, I pray that we would encounter your Holy Spirit and your holy presence as we look together at your word today. Lord, I pray that we would go beyond just hearing some good points, having some good ideas brought to us. Lord, I pray that we would encounter your presence, and Lord, that your presence would begin to transform us in our hearts. Lord, I pray that your word would be a seed that would grow and develop inside of our spirits, and Lord, that it would do exactly in our lives what you have called it and purposed it to do in this moment right now, in Jesus' name. I thank you that no one is here by accident, no one is watching by accident, God, but you have destined this moment to be a moment of breakthrough, to be a moment of purpose, to be a moment of destiny, to be a moment when we hear your voice speak to us in a very real and powerful way, and I pray that we would experience that together in Jesus' name. Put your hand on your belly somewhere. Pray this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about this cat by the name of Ananias. I know he's involved in the story with Saul, who later becomes Paul. Just in case there's any confusion, I want to settle this up. The Saul that we're reading here is the Saul that becomes the Apostle Paul, ends up writing over half of the New Testament, the greatest ambassador and missionary of the first century church in the book of Acts. Just to make sure there's no questions or confusion, this is a different Saul than who is in the Old Testament. That's a Saul that lived several hundred years before this Saul. Those are two different guys. I know sometimes that can be a little confusing because there's all these guys named the same name, but we're going to focus in on this guy. This is the only mention of this character in the Bible, this person in the Bible, by the name of Ananias. Now, everyone say Ananias. Now, Ananias means this. It means in the Hebrew, it means whom Jehovah has given. That was his name. A gift, basically. Whom Jehovah has given is what Ananias looked at. And the other day, I was really feeling myself. I was feeling myself because, I don't know, I'd done something like real manly and cool in the house. Like I finally changed the light bulb that had been out for like 6 months. And I was like, oh, Justin, check on your man car, baby. Way to go. And Louie, I was just kind of rolling around. I was like, yeah, you finally got that done. I've been telling you about it for 6 months. I was like, I only need you to tell me about it once. I will get to it when I get to it. I looked at her. I said, baby, I just want you to know something. I am your Ananias. That's what I said. She looked straight at me and she said, what's the return policy? That's what she said. Anyway, so whom Jehovah has graciously given. Now, who was this guy, Ananias? Who was he? Well, the reality is this. He was nobody. He was absolutely nobody. We know nothing about him except these 8 verses in Scripture. It would be easier for me to tell you who Ananias wasn't than for me to tell you who he was, because he absolutely has no other moment in Scripture, in the gospel story, than this moment right here. So Ananias was not a prophet. He was not an apostle. He was not a disciple, one of the 12. He was not a pastor. He was not an evangelist. He was just some guy. And in fact, I love there in verse 10, it says there was a believer. It just says there was just a believer in Ananias. The King James translation says there was a certain disciple or a certain believer in Damascus. Who was he? Listen, here's what you understand. Even though Ananias was nobody, he wasn't on anybody's radar. Nobody was asking him to come speak. He wasn't a leader in the church that we know of. Just because he didn't have a role or a position, or nobody really knew even who he was. Listen, just because nobody else knew his name doesn't mean that God didn't know his name. Just because nobody else, Ananias wasn't on anybody else's radar, just because nobody, he was just a regular guy, doesn't mean that in God's eyes he wasn't a certain guy. And what you need to understand is this. You might feel forgotten. You might feel lost in the shuffle once in a while. You might feel like, man, I'm at my job or in my family or in my church or whatever, and I just kind of am part of the crowd. I'm just part of the team. I just don't really feel. Listen, just because you're just part of the believers or part of the disciples, listen, doesn't mean that God hasn't earmarked you and that God doesn't call you a certain somebody. Amen, somebody? Just because nobody else knows your name doesn't mean God doesn't know your name. Amen? Because God calls him exactly by name. So who is Ananias? He's literally nobody except this one moment. Now, why are we talking about him? What's the big impact that Ananias makes with his life? Well, here's the major impact that he makes. Is he, as far as we know, listen, you can look through the book of Acts. You see stories where Peter, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaches a gospel sermon, and 3,000 people, the Bible says, get saved. Okay? You have this over, you have moments like where the Bible says Paul, who we're talking about in this story, he will later go into cities and thousands of people will get saved. They said about Paul, they said about Peter and John, the disciples, they said that these men who have turned the world upside down in Acts chapter 18, when they go into a certain city, the people got upset when Paul showed up. And they said, these men that have turned the world upside down have shown up at our doorstep also. They're going to turn our city upside down as well. Okay, so we got guys doing amazing things. God is anointing people to do amazing things. Just guess what? God is still anointing people to do amazing things today. Amen, somebody? You ever looked at somebody and thought, man, if I could just see as many people saved as like a Billy Graham back in the day when thousands of people might come to an altar call, if we could just see a move of God like happened years ago, like in Brownsville or Pensacola or some of these other places where God has done incredible things, or we could just be, if I could just get to that place or do that thing, here's the deal. We see Ananias literally winning one person, leading one person to Jesus, okay? The only big win that we know about in Ananias' life, the only big ministry moment he has is him ministering to this one person. But guess what? The one person he won was the right person to win. Amen, somebody? He didn't win them all, but he won one. Amen? And listen, I don't have to win them all. I've just got to get one, the right one. Amen, somebody? And I need to get that understanding in my life, because I don't know about you. I hate to lose, and I will fight you on every single point of contention. In fact, about 30 minutes ago, before this service started, we were meeting with the worship team and the sound guys, and we had a 10-minute argument on whether or not a router in the back was called a switch or a router. And me and Don Freeze went round and round. Don't raise your hands like you won, because we're still undecided. I conceded victory. I said, listen, this thing is a router. He said, no, it's called a switch. I said, no, it's called a router. And we went back and forth, and I pulled the thing off the wall. I said, we're going to get to the bottom of this right here, right now. We're going to see what this little piece of equipment is called. I flipped that thing around. It said switch. I said, we don't need to look at that thing. It don't matter. It's not important. And so, so I hate to lose. I will go down fighting every time. But hopefully, as I grow in my walk with God and God helps me mature a little bit, I'm beginning to understand I don't have to win them all. I don't have to win every argument. I don't have to win every sale. I don't have to win every fight. I don't have to win every debate. I don't have to win every person to Jesus. I just have to win the right one. And if I'll just worry about getting the right one done, who knows that God won't raise that right one up to go to the rest of the world and win thousands and even hundreds of thousands and millions. Come on, somebody. Can we just decide right now, I don't have to win them all. I just got to win one, the right one, God. God, if you will put me in position to win the right one, then I'll make a major impact. Amen? I mean, if you're going to win one person to Jesus, if you're going to lead one person to Christ and see him filled with the Holy Spirit and baptize him, man, you could not pick a better guy than Saul, who becomes Paul, right? The great apostle. I don't have to win them all. I just have to win the right one. That was Ananias' major impact. Now, there are three little minor notes that I want to highlight here in this little story that we see in Ananias. Because what we've been seeing is that there's some minor things happening, some small things that take place that lead to this major impact. The first one is this. I want you to notice right off the bat that Ananias obeys the command of the Lord without any promise of protection. Okay? See, you got to hear this story, because we know reading this what happened later in Saul's life. Saul becomes Paul. Saul goes on to preach. Paul goes on to preach the gospel. Starts all the churches that we see in Asia. Takes the gospel from there in Damascus all the way to the world. But at the time that God says, Ananias, go to Saul. And this, hey, notice how specific God speaks to Ananias. He says, I want you to go to a certain house. And here's the guy who owns it. He says, I want you to go on this street. It's called Straight Street. He said, there's a certain guy. Listen. if you think, man, I wish God would speak to me that specifically, let me tell you something. The reason God had to speak that specifically to Ananias is because God was asking Ananias to put his neck on the line and do something incredibly extreme. Amen, somebody? And I've noticed the more specific that God usually speaks to me about something, the bigger faith it's going to take for me to do it. And the reason God has to get so specific is because it's such a big thing that God's asking Ananias to do. Amen? But when Ananias first hears from the Lord here, go pray for this guy, Saul. First of all, I love the way that God does this. It says that the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, go pray for this guy, Saul. Like, the Lord doesn't mention who Saul is to Ananias. Like, maybe you haven't heard. We'll just get, if you don't have anything to be afraid of, it's not a worry. But we see from the retort that Ananias replies with here, Ananias knows exactly who Saul is. He says, wait a minute, God. Saul, he's the guy who's actually been sent here with letters in hand, with warrants in hand to arrest and even imprison and even kill and persecute people who are calling on your name. You want me to go pray for that Saul? So Ananias knows exactly who Saul is. And I don't want you to miss this. I don't want the gravity and the weight of what Ananias is being commanded to do here lost on you, okay? Because we know what happens in Saul's life. But at the time, Ananias has no idea what God is up to in Saul's life. He just hears God tell him, go and pray for the guy that has likely been sent here to kill you. Amen? The enemy of all enemies of the church. He, two chapters earlier in Acts chapter 7, the Bible says that Saul was there when the first martyr in Christendom ever took place, a guy by the name of Stephen. He was stoned to death. And the Bible says that when Stephen was stoned to death, Saul was there holding everybody's jackets who were throwing the rocks. That's who Saul is at this time. Let me bring this to even I want you to hit this is God telling you, imagine you woke up and God told you, go pray for the looter who just burned down your business. This is Saul. Get up and go pray for the abortion doctor. Come on, somebody. Get up and go pray for whatever you can imagine being the greatest threat or the greatest enemy or the greatest whatever that we would think of. Man, this. There's no way. This is who Saul is at the time, a murderer doing everything he can to kill the church and to kill the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It got weirdly quiet in here all of a sudden. This is who Saul is. Go pray for that guy. I love Because in a lot of Bible stories, you know, you might hear where you might think God would say, go, my son, for my hand shall be on you, and nothing shall by any means befall you, or anything like that. We get no promise of that here. God just says, yeah, I know who he is. Go anyway. Amen? Go anyway. And Ananias goes and obeys. He obeys the command of God. He obeys what God is leading him to do without waiting for any promise of God saying, it's going to be okay, Ananias. Don't worry, I've got your back, Ananias. He just says, go. And Ananias obeys and says, okay. Amen? Listen. Faith, listen now, faith doesn't require a promise of protection before obedience. Amen? See, sometimes God might speak something to me, and it might make me uncomfortable, and it might make me stretch a little bit, and it might make me wonder, I don't know if I can do this or not. And so what happens is I will stall, and I will like say to God, well, God, I'll do that if this, and this line up. God, I'll do that if you promise me that everything's going to be okay. God, I'll be faithful in that offering that you're leading me to give. If you'll speak to me if you'll tell me that there's gonna be a check in the mail when I get home, then I'll give. Come on, somebody. God, I will pray, I will go invite that person to church. If you promise me they're not gonna make fun of me and they're not gonna not be friends with me anymore, then I'll go and do what you do. And that's not how faith operates. Amen. Faith doesn't require a promise of protection before I will obey. Faith will step out on the word of God going, you know what? If this is what God's called me to do, he's going to empower me to do it anyway, and I don't have to wait. Listen, the only thing that I have to hear is God say go. Nothing else. Amen? If we want to start making major impact, if I want to be a minor note, a minor character that makes major impact, then I better start obeying in faith and not waiting for me to hear some kind of protective thing. Amen, somebody? Faith doesn't require a promise of protection before obedience. Ananias knows very well who Saul is. And God just, I love verse 15. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument. Just go. Just go. The second minor note here. I want you to notice this. And I hit on this a little bit months ago in another message. In fact, this whole series came out of one message that we talked about a few months ago. Verse 17 says, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Now you might wonder, well, you might skip over that. Except you got to realize that at the time, Saul is blind. If you start in Acts chapter 9, you see what happens. Saul on his road, you guys probably know the story. Saul is on, but I'll just recap it here in case you don't. Saul is on his way to Damascus with warrants in hand to arrest Christians, throw them in prison, stone them to death, do whatever he can do. On his way to Damascus from Jerusalem, the Bible says a bright light shines on the road, kicks Saul off of his horse. The Bible says all of his friends that he was traveling with go away, and Saul hears this out of the bright light saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul recognized that as the Jesus, and then Saul was helped back to Damascus, and the Bible says he was stood there blind for 3 days. So Saul is blind. Now, Saul being blind physically is really just a playing out of the fact that he was actually blind spiritually. Because he was persecuting exactly what God was doing. This is the crazy part about Saul is that he is a devout follower of Jehovah. He is a passionate, zealot Jewish believer who believes that in killing Christians, he is doing God's work. Which is why God spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? And then in some translation it says, isn't it hard to kick against the goads? Meaning God was saying, Paul, you're kicking against the grain of what I'm actually doing, and you think you're doing a service to God. Okay? So Saul was blind physically, but he was already blind spiritually because he couldn't see that this was actually the thing God was doing. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I've encountered a lot of people who, unfortunately, and it's heartbreaking, are blind spiritually. Have no idea about the way that they're living their lives and the choices that you're making one day, how that is creating a spiritual climate and atmosphere over your life. Amen, somebody? But here's the thing. Saul is blind. And so he cannot see the look on Ananias' face. He cannot really discern what's happening. So Ananias has to find a way to push through the blindness that Saul can't see. And so what's he do? He lays his hand on him and speaks Brother Saul to him. And I believe what he's doing there is letting him know, Saul, I'm not here to take you out before you take me out. Saul, I'm your friend, and I'm here to pray for you. And because you can't see me right now, I'm going to put my hand on your shoulder to let you know I'm here, and I'm going to call you my brother. Amen? And listen, church, let that be a quick lesson to us that sometimes we need to be understanding of the fact that we are going to have to find a way to push through the spiritual blindness in people that we're praying for and that God wants us to reach and find other ways to show up with God's love. Amen? Well, why can't they hear? Why can't they see? They can't see and they can't hear because the enemy and sin has blinded their soul. So we got to find some way to cut through that. Amen, somebody? Now, this is unbelievable to me. This is honestly one of the most shocking parts of this moment to me is that Ananias calls Saul brother. Knowing who he was, Understand, he's calling the guy that has been throwing Christians in prison, calling the guy who just murdered someone that he probably knew of, Stephen, and he calls him brother. How in the world does Ananias call Saul brother when at the time and in the moment he is anything but a brother? Anybody question that? But he puts his hand on him and says, hey, your brother, you're my brother. Brother Saul, this is what the Lord has sent me to say to you. Brother Saul, can you imagine how, all the walls that Saul probably still, imagine. You think, see, he's just a guy just like us. I don't know about you, but very rarely does God do anything in my life and then all of a sudden it clicks and everything's figured out. God will speak something and then it takes weeks, days, sometimes months, and even years to process and figure out that one thing that God said. Saul is blind. He's just had this light show up. He doesn't quite understand what's going on, but he's starting to put the pieces together, but it's still a little fuzzy, still a little hazy. He's trying to figure out. He doesn't have it all figured out, but Ananias comes along and says, in that moment, you're my brother. Now, how does he call him brother? Where does he find the strength? Where does he find the grace to call a murderer of Christians brother? Let me tell you exactly where. This is what needs to speak to us today. Listen, Ananias can call Saul brother because God had already called Saul son. And if God calls him son, I have to call them brother. Amen, somebody? You cannot be in two more different tribes or camps than Saul and Ananias in this moment. And Ananias doesn't wait for Saul to show himself or prove himself or act like a brother before he calls him brother, because he realizes that God has already called Saul his son. What did God say? That's my chosen instrument. He's going to go to kings and Gentiles and take the gospel message all over the world. God had already called him son. So if God calls him son, and I know that I'm God's son, this guy has to be my brother right now. While he's still making mistakes, while we still disagree, while we still don't see eye to eye, while we're still not necessarily in the same camp or in the same tribe, you are my brother because God calls you son. In church, Red Life, family, listen to me, friend. We better know real quick, and we better be able, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, if we're going to be true to the gospel and true to the power of Jesus Christ, listen, we better be able to rise above all the other things that divide, all the other camps, all the other tribes, all the other this one, that one, and whatever. And listen, it's only going to get worse over the next 8 weeks as we go into this election starting November 2nd. I cannot wait for this garbage to be over, but we better recognize that there are people that vote differently than you, think differently than you, have different ideas than you, that God has called us to reach, and that God has called son, so we better not call them anything else but brother. Amen? If God calls them son, I call them brother. When they voted this way, still my brother. When they put a sign up on their Facebook page that I didn't agree with, still my brother. Amen, somebody. Well, they think we ought to wear masks, still my brother. They think we ought not to wear masks, still my brother. I know I'm just stirring up right in your mess this morning. I'm sorry. I'm not, really, because we're called to be different. Amen, somebody? And God help us. Listen, hear me. I don't care. I don't care how you vote. I don't care what you think on this and that. I don't care what tribe you put yourself in politically. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've accepted his sacrifice for you on the cross and you're called to be part of the church, friend, you're my brother. And we can put all, if we can't figure out how to put that stuff aside and go, you know what? We're called to do something bigger. We're called to do something bigger. We're called to do something bigger than keep the federal government red or blue or whatever your camp is. Amen, somebody? We're called to do something bigger. We're called to reach people who are dying and going to hell. Amen? And all this other stuff is just temporary. All this other stuff is just, I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's not as important as the great mission to reach, encourage, and disciple, to be a home of freedom and encouragement. Amen, somebody? So if God calls you son, if God calls you daughter, I call you brother, I call you sister. And that's it. Here's the third thing, the final thing. We're almost done. When God speaks to Ananias, he says, go to Straight Street, go to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Says Saul is praying to me right now. And he says, I've already shown Saul that you're going to show up. So the third note that you need to understand if we're going to make a major impact is this, that you are someone's answer to prayer. Amen? What you don't know is that some people you come in contact with, some people that God might lead you to throughout your week this week, what you don't know is that right now somewhere they might be praying, God, send someone to show me something. God, send someone to speak a word of encouragement to me. God, I need someone to give me some encouragement. God, I need someone to just smile at me. God, I need someone just to show me a little bit of love and a little bit of attention. God, I need God. And while they're praying to God, God is speaking to you. Because you and I are someone's answer to prayer. This week, I promise you, this week, you're going to have opportunity to be someone's answer to prayer. Someone's praying right now. Someone's praying right now. God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you're there. I don't know. I just need you to show me something. And while they've been praying that, God's speaking to you. Hey, tell that person over there that you love them, that you're praying for them. Oh, God, I can't do that. I don't know. They don't know. No, God's called you to be their answer to prayer. Amen? You know, I've got to obey without waiting for a promise of protection because God has put me in that right spot to be their answer for prayer. That when I, and it could just be something so simple. I said, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I love you, man. Hey, is there anything? Listen, that's exactly what that person needed to go. God, you answered my prayer. God has raised you up. God has put you in that position. God has put you in that place. God has put you in that job. God has put you in that home. God has put you in that family. God has put you in that situation because you are someone's answer to prayer. I want you to listen to this. You can stand in the over this place this morning.